Waiting for the... Are we up there yet? So, the past 3 years, I've gone to Guatemala in November with a humanitarian group. It's a small group out of St. John's Parish in Woodsley. It's a Catholic group. And we've been working in some villages on the Pacific coast in Guatemala. That's the poorest area. I won't say it's the poorest area. It's the second poorest area. The poorest area is up in the mountains where the Mayans are. This is the second poorest area, these collection of villages along the Pacific. I'm going again in November. Some of you may want to contribute to a humanitarian group. This group has no overhead. The only overhead they have is the accounting fees to maintain their charitable status. So if you make a contribution to the group, which you can with that website, guatemalahope.ca, you can read about it. If you're interested, just go ahead. Those who go, we pay our own way. We pay our own plane tickets, everything like that. So if you are interested, I mean, we should be contributing to humanitarian things. We should be doing that. And there's Samaritan's Purse, which is great. Those organizations cost money to run. This group is just helping a small group. And what they've been able to do is in these few villages, the kids all have a chance to go to high school. You have to pay for high school. You can contribute directly to that if you want. They have been slowly rebuilding houses, not building the houses. They help the locals to finance the houses so that they can employ people to build houses. So the people are gradually having, instead of a dirt floor and split bamboo houses, they can have a cement block house with a cement floor. It's a one-room house. Thatched roof. And actually, thatched roof in the tropics is not a bad idea. So I'm going again November. So you can also pray for that. This is just the group of people waiting for the medical clinic. So that's what I'm involved with, is being involved with the medical clinic. There we are. So we've had this picture a few times before. Who remembers what it is? Yeah, it's me. Me, a few weeks ago. This is probably how every teacher felt like on Labor Day. They're about to head back into the back into battle. But this is Spartacus, and the reason I have this up here is this is a very important phrase to remember, and it's said by Spartacus in the movie. Death is the only freedom a slave ever knows. That's actually amazingly biblical, and we'll talk about that. So we're continuing on in Romans 6, and we're going to finish Romans 6 today, maybe. We're going to read through the whole chapter, but I'm going to do some explaining first, and I've called this the rest of the gospel. So a couple of times I've referred to what we call the bridge diagram. A lot of you are familiar with that. There's the four spiritual laws. There's the bridge diagram. These are ways of explaining salvation to people. And I've said, how might the bridge diagram lead to a misunderstanding of the Christian life? So let's take this example. This could be me. So I come to Christ. In the bridge diagram, it's a series of pictures. The first one is, here we are, separated from God. There's a big gulf in between. The gulf is our sin. And we try all kinds of things to reach God. We go to church, we pray, we do all kinds of things to make ourselves acceptable to God. But nothing can bridge that chasm. And Jesus Christ came to earth, paid the penalty for our sins, and from there we can reach God. And so here I am. I cross the bridge. My sins are forgiven. So what happens? Well, one of the problems with this picture, if this is your picture of Christianity, is you've crossed the bridge, the same person you were as you started crossing the bridge. So this guy on this side crosses over, and he's the same guy. And so what happens? Well, he goes through life, and he knows he's not supposed to commit sins, but he does. And he does things that are wrong. And then what happens? Well, he starts feeling guilty about it. And then what happens? Well, he, you know, says, well, maybe that guilt is making me separated from God because I don't feel close to God as I did when I first crossed that chasm, when I first came to faith in Christ, when I first felt my sins forgiven. I'm not feeling that way anymore. So I better pray and ask for forgiveness because maybe those sins are separating me from God. And then maybe he starts getting involved in things that he just can't control anymore. Years and years ago, they would call this besetting sins, sins you were just incapable of controlling. So you get it, those things start happening, whether it's anger, whether it's, you could fill in the blank with anything. So those things start happening. So you feel condemned. And so you go, well, you know, maybe it's these things I'm doing that are making me feel this way. So you pray again and you start compiling lists of things you do that are wrong and you say, I gotta confess this to God because that's keeping me away from God and God has turned his face away from me and God doesn't want anything to do with me because of the things that I'm doing. And so you maybe you pray with a whole lot of tears and maybe you feel real bad and you feel full of remorse and you rededicate yourself. Can't remember the number of times at youth camp we would invite people to rededicate themselves to Christ. And then maybe you get involved with Promise Keepers and you swear you're never going to do these things again. And maybe you go to your spouse and say, I'm not going to get angry anymore. I promise I won't do that. So you rededicate yourself, and then the same thing happens over again. And you get into a spiral where these things just keep happening over and over again. And life just seems out of control. And I think we may interpret this diagram as the entire message, and it's only half of the message. And if we stay with our sins forgiven, then we will fail and we will crash and burn. So what happens? We believe that we're wretched sinners. What's that song from? Saved a wretch like me. Amazing Grace. But we believe we're still wretched sinners. And we believe that it's up to us to change ourselves. And we fail, and we don't know who we are, and that we fail because we don't know who we are in Christ. And then we end up like this. We become cynical. Or maybe we try so hard to not do what's wrong that we become harsh and judgmental and rigid and controlling. And sometimes we just check out. And if sometimes you just go, I don't even know why I go to church anymore. Because it's just a failure. And I don't want to go and have somebody else tell me what I'm doing wrong so that I can continue to fail. So you either quit going or you just mentally check out. You show up, fill a pew, occupy the time, think you've done something right. You feel distant from God. And the problem is, we're not just forgiven. We are reborn as new creatures. And if we don't understand this, this is our life. Some people succeed at that life. Some people have enough self-control, they could say, I'm going to lose 10 pounds, and they will lose 10 pounds. But the vast majority of us crash and burn. So some of these you've seen before. I'm going over it again because it has taken me many, many years to understand this stuff. So I really don't expect you to understand it completely, but I'm hoping that you will understand it enough that God will continue to speak to you. So here's God. In the beginning, God created. And here's Adam. Adam and God are the same color because they're in community with each other. They're in communion. They are one spirit. And Adam was made with a body, a physical body. You could have a really good-looking one like mine. It takes a lot of work to keep this thing. We have a soul. That's our personality, who we are. The things that make us who we are. Sometimes irritating, sometimes not irritating. We have a spirit, the part of us that communes with God. I have Adam and God and the spirit all the same color because they're all in harmony, they're all in communion, they're in fellowship. And then we know what happens. Paul told, oh, here we are. I forgot this. This is new. In the garden, before the fall, God gave us food. He gave us work. He gave us intimacy with other people, with God himself, and sexual intimacy. And this other thing called dominion. He gave that to us. He told man to rule the earth in his place. These were all things that are in us. They were made in us from the moment of creation. Before we ever fell, these were all things that I say are hardwired into us. They're just part of who we are. And then Paul tells us what happened. Sin entered the world through Adam. And because of sin, and we don't mean sin as an action, we mean sin as a force. An evil force entered the world. And because of that death, and death spread to all men because all men sinned. So suddenly Adam is, we changed his color because he's now separated from God. And God is still there because God is always present. God was present in the fall, but he's faded away because the fellowship is gone, the fellowship is broken. And we know that what will happen is Adam dies eventually. Adam was made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 5 tells us that Adam gave birth to a son in his image. So from that moment on, we were all created in Adam's image, which theologically speaking means we are separated from God. Adam's original sin is imputed to us, and we don't have to worry about those things. Just accept that as being true. We've talked about those before. So here we are. This last guy here is me or you or whoever. These things are still here. We are still hardwired for them. So we have what we call our flesh, how we outside of God try to get those things. And we still do that. Our flesh is our behavior patterns, how we have done whatever you want to talk about, whether it's eating, whether it's relationships with other people, whether it's sex, whether it's seeking God. All these things we do outside of God, that is our flesh. Dominion, control, having authority over another person, abuse of authority, being controlling, manipulative people. These are all results of the fall and the results of my efforts to live life outside of God. That's my flesh. Sin operates through my flesh, the power of sin. So here's me, here's you. And then we're still green because we're separated from God. And this is the timeline of Jesus. My timeline begins and ends. All of humans begins and ends. Jesus' timeline didn't begin and didn't end. That is eternal life. And what does Jesus say? This is eternal life, to know me. That's eternal life, is being in Jesus. It's not my life continuing on forever. It's me being in Jesus' life. So we know what Paul said in chapter 5, that Jesus is one act of righteousness, which was his entire life. His birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection brings us life. And Paul says that we are united. If we have been united with him in his life, we will certainly be united with him in his death. So when we come to Christ, our sins are placed on him. Remember, that's the bridge diagram. But more than that, who I was in Adam, my spirit, dies with Jesus because I am united with him in a death like his. And then Jesus is resurrected and I have a new spirit that is in me, and in some way I am united with Christ, so my spirit is with him. So that little book is to remind me of this example. And I didn't think of this. This came from somebody else. So I come from an artist of families. Family of artists. The talent came down the family, stopped with my older brother. I have no talent whatsoever. Who has to look up how to cut out something on the internet? I did. This is me. And this is you. Really crappy. I would fail kindergarten. So, this is me. I'm in Christ, just like this paper's in this book. So wherever this book goes, I go. So if this book gets buried in the ground, I'm buried in the ground. If this book comes out of the ground, I come out of the ground. If this book goes up into heaven, I go up into heaven. If this book stays in the heavenlies, like the scripture says, where am I? I don't know. What have we said before? Union with Christ is an enchanted reality. It's a spiritual truth we don't quite understand, but we can live it and believe it and accept it. So let's just put this guy right here. That's us. You and me. We're up there. Well, we're still sitting here, but we're up there. And what we forget when we look at the bridge diagram is that we have been raised into newness of life. Our life when we come to Christ is not what it was before. I have the same body. I have the same irritating personality. But my soul, my inner being, is different. Because my inner being, my soul, was crucified with Christ, buried with him, raised with him, is united with him. That word, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That word united means fused together, grown together. And so we forget that, so we cross the bridge with our sins forgiven, and then we think it's up to us to change ourselves. Because we know we got to change. So Romans 6 answers two questions. Verse 1, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, I've got scripture up here, but I didn't put the references up there because I don't want us to focus on a particular verse. We're to focus on the flow of the passage. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer Paul gives is, we're sinning, and the reason he has this answer, this is the first question, is because this idea raised the question. When sin abounded, wherever sin abounded, grace abounded even more, is what the King James said. The idea is that grace super increased and implies that there's an endless supply of grace. And then the second question is, are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? And this is to answer the question because Paul says in Romans, we're going to read this in a minute, for sin will not have dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. The answer to both of these questions that Romans 6 raises is our identity. Who we are right now, this moment, in Christ is the answer to both of those questions. Do you not know? Paul uses that phrase. He's saying to them, this is basic information. Don't you know this? It's like arriving in grade 8 and your teacher saying to you, don't you know the multiplication table? I guess I can't use that example anymore because nobody does multiplication tables anymore, do they? They use their calculator. Don't you know cursive writing? Oh, I can't use that one anymore. Okay, well, I don't know what the example would be. But Paul's saying, don't you guys know this? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, do you not know that we've been united with Jesus in his death, his burial, his resurrection? Do you not know? Are we to continue in sin because we're not under law but under grace? And Paul's answer is because we obey our master. We were enslaved to sin, but we have been set free from sin and are now enslaved to God. So something just before I go further. In this passage, when we read it, it uses the word servants. It's not servants. It's slaves. And I remember reading something about Roman slavery being nice stuff. It wasn't. You did what the master wanted you to do, or you were dead. We're not talking about nice, I'll present myself as a servant, and I'll do what I feel like. No. We are, in fact, it's not even that we present ourselves. We are enslaved. We are enslaved either to sin, or we are enslaved to God. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Paul's answer is we obey our master. We are enslaved to sin, but we have been set free from sin, and now we are enslaved to God. And here's another thought. Putting ourselves back under law leads to sin. So we must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. I put sin here in this green because I don't want us to think of actions. I want us to think of the force, the power of sin that rules in this world. We can consider this. So Paul says we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ. We can consider this because we know a couple of things that Paul talks about. I'm giving you a summary of what's in the chapter before we read it. We know that the person we were in Adam was crucified so that we would be set free from sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. We know that Jesus has been freed from sin and freed from death. We know that he will never die again. It's funny. We don't think about that, that Jesus would die again, do we? Because he's dead and he's resurrected and he's defeated death. And Paul is saying, because we know this, and because this is true, it's also true that we have the ability that we can consider that we are dead to sin and alive to God, the same way as Jesus is. And the word consider there doesn't mean, let's just think about it. It means it's an accounting term. So when I go to the bank, and I went to the bank Friday, and I have to move money from one account to another, and I have to write checks for myself. And you know, you go to the bank now, they put the checks in the machine and they run them through. The machine can't read my writing. So I've got an amount written here, the amount I'm paying myself, and the girl has to do it by hand. It's not an estimate, is it? She didn't just say, well, let's round it off to 6,000 instead of $5,955.37. No, it's an exact amount, and that's the word that's used here. This is real. This is true, is what Paul is saying. That we must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It is based on these facts that we can live with that conviction. Now, you notice that the Spirit is green. So this is us before we are saved. Our body, soul, and spirit. We are under the reign of death. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 5. We have a new identity. That new identity comes because we have changed kingdoms. We've gone from the kingdom where sin and death reigns, and we've gone into the kingdom where grace reigns through righteousness. We are not the person on... What side of the screen is that for you guys? I get left and right mixed up. My right, your left. We're not the person on the left side. We don't go back to our old kingdom. So here's the question. How did we change kingdoms? We changed kingdoms because we died and were buried and were resurrected. Who we were before is dead. We don't go back to that kingdom because spiritually we don't die again. It's interesting that Jesus said you have to be born again. We have to be born again because we die. Our new identity comes from our union with Christ. We are slaves who have changed masters. So again, on the left is who we used to be. On the right is who we are now. Our bodies, in the passage we're going to read, says our instruments, they're neutral. We are capable of presenting them to one or the other. And we will. We will present them to one or the other. But here's something interesting. Who I decide to present them to doesn't determine which master I have. Our behavior does not determine our master, even if we present ourselves to the wrong master. So the question is, why do we keep presenting ourselves to the wrong master? And this is, we've talked about this. It's that idea of flesh. I have behavior patterns where I live my life outside of God, whether it's how I eat, whether it's my interpersonal relationships, whether it's the way I work, whether it's anything. If I do that outside of God, that's doing it out of my flesh. And that's why I still will want to present myself to the wrong master. This is not who we are. Our new identity in Christ is that we are here. But sometimes we will present our bodies as instruments to the old master. But we're still under the new master. Why? Because we died, we were buried, we're resurrected, we were reborn. This is another verse from that passage. You who were once slaves of sin, and again, the color sin here is because it's the force, the power of sin. You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And that slaves of righteousness, like I said in here, when it talks about us being slaves, it's not that we have made the decision to make ourselves slaves. We are made slaves. We are enslaved. So once I come to faith, I am changed by master. I am enslaved to God. So isn't this telling me I have to be set free? I have to be obeyed to be set free. You have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So doesn't this verse say to me, I've got to obey these things to be set free? So what is it telling me to be obedient to? Is it telling me to be obedient to the Old Testament law? It's telling me to be obedient to the standard of teaching, the doctrine. What was that? All that Paul's talked about up until now. The first few chapters of Romans showing how we are all outside of God. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek, we're all separated from God. Chapter 3, where we come to God through faith. Chapter 4, it's by faith, not by works. Nothing that I do brings me to God. It is strictly by faith. Starting in chapter 5, going on, it's how I live my life by faith. By accepting and believing what Paul has said. Has our behavior set me free from sin? Now, I couldn't get good wording for this last phrase. Is it that not sinning has set us free from sin, Or is it knowing that who we are has set us free from sin? That's very cumbersome wording. I don't know if you could think of a better wording. I was thinking of maybe I'm set free by who I know I am, not by my behavior. I don't know if that's a better wording. You could think about that. But the idea is that I'm not freed from sin by not sinning. I'm freed by sin by my union with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection. And the last part of in Romans 6, we hadn't read this yet, but we're going to in a minute. We are fruit bearers of the tree we are attached to. So remember, this is not who we are now. This is who we are. It's not our responsibility to create fruit. We are branches. We don't create fruit. Fruit is something that God creates in us. I think it's in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit. And just before that is the works of the flesh. Works is something I do. Fruit is something God does. We are just conduits for the tree that we are branches of. There's two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life. We were on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, we're on the tree of life. So when we read this passage, which we're going to do, as you read it through, it says, don't present yourself to this person, present yourself to this. And doesn't that sound like a lot of do's and don'ts? But I just said that my behavior doesn't determine my relationship with God, and that even if I present myself to the wrong master, I haven't changed masters, and I'm in the kingdom of life and not in the kingdom of darkness. Does that make sense? So we talk about reading through the lens of law. What's the lens of law? God expects me to do certain things to keep right with him. The lens of grace. This is who I am. And God creates this in me through the renewing of my mind. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives through me. So reading this passage through the lens of grace is, this is who God tells me who I am. I become these things as I let Jesus live his life through me, and my mind is renewed. Behavior flows from our identity. Our behavior does not determine our identity. So we're going to read Romans 6, and think of it as being the rest of the gospel. Our sins are forgiven, and now comes the rest of the gospel. I've got different colors here. What shall we say then? Here's the question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. And then the answer. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know? Paul says that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we had died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as to those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of for righteousness. Just stop there for a second. So if I read that as my behavior determines my relationship with God, then I've got to change my behavior. If I read that as I am a new creation, I am right with God, I am united with Christ and Christ is living with me, I have changed masters, this is what my life is going to be as I let Jesus live through me. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law but under grace. What then, and here's the second question in the passage, are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. And Paul again, the school teacher, says, don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, Paul's not saying right here, don't do this and do this. Paul is asking a question that invites an answer. And he says, you present yourself as you present your body as instruments to whoever your master is. Thanks be to God, and here's the answer to that question. You who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking of human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, needing to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And these are the verses we hadn't read yet, for those who have been here other weeks. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What's that mean? If I'm not a Christian, there's no reason for me to obey God's word. Obeying God's word doesn't make me any closer to God. We sometimes think if we have better laws, society will be better. Well, no, it's not going to be any better. It's only going to be better as you let Christ live through you. You can make all the laws in the universe, and they're not going to make society any better. I know that's kind of contrary to what we think, because we still are locked into the mindset that I've got to make myself a better person. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. And the fruit that you bear, not the fruit you create, not the fruit you manufacture through hard work, the fruit that you bear leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And the verse we all know, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages is something you deserve. When you're under the old master of sin, you're going to get your wage. Death. If I don't pay my employees, they can haul me to court and make me pay. Because they deserve it. But there's a gift. And the amazing thing is, it's all a gift. It's all free. There's nothing I do that brings me closer to God. Now, why do I sometimes feel closer to God? It's because I've got patterns of behavior that are so well entrenched, that are so real to me, that seem so right, and I'm not wanting to give them up and allow my mind to be renewed. So what does Romans 6 teach us? Who we were in Adam is gone because we were crucified, buried, and rose again with Jesus, all past tense. I don't re-crucify myself. Crucifixion is a death you cannot do to yourself. So when you say, I'm going to crucify myself, you can't. You might get one hand nailed up there. The other one's going to fall down. I know that sounds stupid to say, But it's amazing that that death is a death that somebody else has to do to us. It's already happened to us. We are new creations in a new kingdom. We have a new power reigning over us, the power of grace, not sin. We have been set free from being slaves to sin and have been enslaved to righteousness. And this is by being obedient from the heart to the doctrine, and not by changing our actions. And behavior flows out of identity. And if you want to have a holy life, you learn this and you understand it and you allow it to become a practice in your life, and you will change. There is no doubt. Gail and I were with another couple last night, and they were referring to another friend. This other friend of that couple, a person we know, grew up in a house where dad was, on the outside, a great Christian, and was a harsh, mean, critical, abusive man. He never knew what it was to change. Change is possible, but not us doing it. If we thought change came from us doing it, we should all go for cognitive behavioral therapy and not come here, because the results there are a whole lot better than the results we see here. I used this before. So here's Gail and I. And our flesh patterns create a hurricane. The way we argue, the way we get angry. Because my way of arguing is so right. It is how I have learned to live life. And my way of being angry is so right, and it's the way I've learned to live life. And Gail's way is the opposite. You cannot get two different ways of dealing with conflict than the two of us living together. Guaranteed tornado. But it's the two of us coming to the realization that we are both wrong. Those are our well-ingrained flesh patterns that were started to be developed before I came to Christ and finally tuned after I came to Christ, and hers were the same. And they come from a myriad of reasons. But they're both wrong. And as we allow Christ to live through us, we can deal with those issues without the hurricane, the tornado that used to occur. And that should be happening everywhere. That shouldn't be the rare exception. That should be the norm. That's why Paul says, "Don't you know?" And then he goes on to say, "You know, and you know, and don't you know?" And this was said before the scripture had really been written. This was basic Christianity at Paul's time. It wasn't just that your sins were forgiven, it was that who you were in Adam was dead. And now you are in Christ. And as you allow him to live through you, then you understand what David said when David said, "I run in the freedom of your law," which is just so contraintuitive. But freedom comes not from trying to live under the law, but freedom comes from allowing Jesus to live through you. Confess. What is confession? Confession isn't tears. Confession isn't feeling bad. Feeling guilty doesn't do anything. It makes you feel bad for a little while, and you might go through a box of Kleenex. What's confession? Agreeing with God that the way you're doing things is wrong. Confession. What is repentance? Changing your mind. Metanoia. It's not changing your behaviors, because if we're honest, we know we can't change our behaviors. You lose the weight comes back on. You promise you're not going to get angry again, you blow your top. You promise you're not going to gossip anymore, did you hear about so-and-so? But we can change. And to me, this is just such an amazing message. But we've made the gospel of sin management. Come to Christ and then start doing these things and behave yourself. And that's not what it is. Come to Christ, let Christ live you, and you'll know what freedom is. And you'll know what it is to make right choices. And you'll know what it is. What does Paul say? Be angry and do not sin. You'll know what that is. That doesn't mean you'll never be angry again, but you'll go, oh man, yeah, I blew it. Sorry. Yeah, you know, I should change the way I think about these things. And maybe the way I've been doing it isn't really the best way. And maybe God has a better way. God, I cannot deal with my anger. Come through me and deal with my anger. Because I can't deal with it. Counting to 10, counting to 20, counting to 1,000 isn't going to do it. But God can come through and love the people that we cannot love and take care of our anger. And that's what being united with Christ is. I need something to go over this, because Jesus is in us. We're in Jesus. Anyhow, let's close in prayer. Father, this message is so amazing. You can change us. We cannot. You know we have tried. And we have all shed a lot of tears that have accomplished nothing. But your Son's shed blood accomplished everything. All of our sins are forgiven. There is not this massive mound of sin between you and me. They're gone. I might forget that. I might start thinking it's up to me. I might start saying, I gotta change myself. And I'll crash and burn. And I'm just tired of that. If we have been united with you in a death like yours, we will certainly be united with you in a resurrection like yours. And we don't get this bit about being united with you. That's a weird thought. But thank you. Thank you that you love us enough to be patient with us and to show us. Thank you for dying for us. Amen.